All right, turn with me this morning, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 24. If you've done any Bible study, you know that Jeremiah was one of the most unusual prophets of the Bible. And he was a prophet during the 70-year captivity of Israel in Babylon. And he was a prophet, the only man in the Bible God told him not to marry. He's the only man in there in chapter 11. He's referred to as a weeping prophet. He'd weep before God, but he wasn't weep before men. He probably one of the only men there that you see no fruit of his preaching. His preaching bore no fruit other than God being justified in the judgment of Israel. You don't see no repentance. Amen? You don't see no deliverance. Now, he was justified, and God was justified, because before God passes judgment, God's going to make sure that he is justified in his judgment that he passes upon man. In other words, if God ever comes to the point to where God actually judges you and puts you under the gun, then God has sent time and time and time and time again to try to encourage you, warn you, amen, to get you to straighten yourself up. And finally, and thank God we're under grace in the days we're living in, and finally, though, God has had enough. Amen. So he's very unusual. And I think it's recorded, and I didn't write this down, but it's 100-something times in the book of Jeremiah wherein the Lord said it's recorded. And the Lord said, and the Lord came, and the Lord spoke, referring to Jeremiah. And so I want to show you something this morning that I thought was quite interesting. In chapter 24, if you'd look there with me, chapter 24, and we start down about verse 3. Well, let's go to verse 1. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive, I can't pronounce that word, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters, the smiths, from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. I was studying for this message, and the man that I was reading after said that Nebuchadnezzar took those people in order because they would prosper him and would be helpful to him. But in reading the rest of this chapter, that's not why he took those people. And I'll show you that. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what saith thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good. The evil figs, very evil, that cannot be eaten, that are so evil. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. Now, ain't that strange? You know, if you're not careful, you'll get the idea that something's going on in your life will be bad when really something's going on in your life will be good. And some of us have been through some things, get on down the road and look back, you know, say, that wasn't quite what I thought it. Amen? Now, you look at this situation and you would think those left would be the lucky ones and those taken would be the unlucky ones. That's not what God said here. And the reason is God is going to pass judgment on Israel. And it seems like perhaps maybe God took the good figs out, put them up in Babylon, and he was going to judge the bad figs. And in reading about Jeremiah and his time and studying this book here, you'll find that those left, they went to Egypt. The majority of them went to Egypt after Jeremiah told them not to. That wasn't God's will. But it says here, the Lord said in verse 5, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent, God said, I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. In other words, God spared the ones that were taken captive. God sent them up there, they'd be fed. What, three hots and a cot, that's what them old jailbirds say, you know. There are a lot of people in prison say, well, I got it better in here than I got it outside. At least they feed me, they clothe me, amen. They got a place for me to sleep. But that's better than what's fixing to take place in the land of Egypt. But look in verse 6, for I will set my eyes upon them for good. That's the ones taken into captivity. And I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not put them down, and I will plant them and not plant them up. I want to preach out of verse 7. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. If you're not careful, when you're going through certain things in your life, you'll think, boy, the bottom, this is it. I mean, this is the end of the road. And really what God is doing is getting ready to bless you, getting ready to take care of you, getting ready to magnify Himself to you, getting ready to show you that He's in charge, that He's still running the show, getting ready to show you how great He is, amen? But when you're going through that thing, you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You don't seem that God's in 100 miles of you or anything around you. And on down the road, you'll look back and say, well, what was the big deal about that? Amen? What was I so worried about? Why was I, amen, in a cold sweat about it, thinking God had forsaken me, when really God simply was delivering you? But God allowed these people to be taken. And as I said over here in the first part of the chapter, he let the carpenters be taken. He let the smiths be taken. He let the princes be taken. Why? Because when they returned, the ability to rebuild was there with those talented people. He wasn't interested in Nebuchadnezzar building his kingdom. Hey, he didn't want them to go up there so Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted them to go up there. In those days, a father would teach his son the trade. That son would teach his son. That son would teach his son. In other words, if you was a silversmith, every male in your family was a silversmith. As long as all that's changed now in our society today and our customs of America, and all that's changed. But God knew, I believe, that 70 years they were going to be in captivity, and when they returned to Jerusalem, that they would have the ability to rebuild Jerusalem. And that's what some of the minor prophets are about, the rebuilding of the temple. But I want to show you, I want to preach on this thought this morning, a heart for God. I believe we have a shortage today in our churches of people with a heart for God. God is telling Jeremiah His plans for the people who'd been taken captive. He is telling him what's going to happen when they return. He said there in verse 7, when they return, He said, I will give them a heart to know me. Now, I want to encourage you this morning, God will give you a heart to know Him. But if I know my God and know in 34 years of serving Him, He'll not give you nothing you don't want. Amen? He will not force it upon you. If you want a heart to serve God this morning, God will give you a heart to serve Him. Amen? The Bible tells us to seek Him with all our heart. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, I think it is, with a heart man believeth unto righteousness. The Bible tells, I think it's in Isaiah, He'll take out that old stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. This whole thing involves a heart. And you don't have to be around somebody very long. They might not have everything right. They might not have everything in their life right. They might not have their attitude right. They might not have their actions right. But you don't have to be around them very long to realize that old boy or that old girl's got a heart for God. He might be a basket case. He might be a nut case. He might be one of God's special children. But you know something about him, some mark about him that stands out, that he has got a heart for God. Amen. He loves the Lord. She wants to serve God. Well, I know she's a little goofy. I know that. I know her clothes don't match. But bless God, she's got a heart for God. And I want to tell you, you don't run across that bunch very much no more. When I got saved, man, of course it might have been because I was a new Christian. It seemed like ages a whole lot of people had a heart for God. Seemed like, you know, you could get anybody to do anything at any time. You know why? They had a heart for God. Didn't know where they was going. Didn't know how they was going to get there. Bless God, they headed somewhere to do something. We do too much figuring now. We got to have the whole plan. We got to have the finances. We got to have the people. We got to have the blueprint. We got to have where we're going to stay, what we're going to eat, who's going to take care of it. Amen. Reckon the vehicle can make it. You people sitting right here with me today, do you realize what kind of vehicle we towed thousands and thousands of tons of stuff to Mexico? Remember that old 1984 blue Dodge van? We'd load up 15 people in the van, hook a trailer to it with 10,000 pounds on it, and run 40 miles an hour all the way across that desert. Y'all remember that, that old red trailer? Had two flat tires going down on it one time. I'd stop at every exit and air up the tires. I could look in my mirror and the tire would be going. Remember that, Greg? Some of y'all don't remember that ever. Y'all just trusting God. Y'all trusting the pastor, wasn't it? And I had a trailer. I think about it now, it scares me to death. I had a trailer hitch on it that I built and put on the van. And I can't weld. I made a trailer hitch. Well, we didn't have the money to go buy one of them $300 jobs. Only by the mercy and grace of God. Say, why did you do that? I just want to do something for God. Amen? How did you do it? I just wanted to do something for God. And you know what? I had a lot of folks around here want to do something for God with me. But the more we get involved here, the more we need somebody to do this and a bunch of folks to do that and somebody to go sing with the choir, the less we have show up. We've got no heart for God. I've told Brother Matt, don't book the choir no more. It's embarrassing to show up and 10 or 15 of your choirs there. That's embarrassing. That embarrasses our church. But I want to show you some things this morning. I believe what a person a heart for, that's got a heart for God. First of all, a heart for God will affect our desires. Amen? No matter what's going on around us, we will keep our heart focused on God and God's will for our lives. See, when our heart gets tuned in for God, when we get a heart for God, it will not be hard for our desires to be in line with God. Amen? What we desire, God will desire. What we desire will be in line with this book, will be in line with what God has for the will of our life, be in line with a calling for us, amen. It'll be in line that it'll be good for us, it'll benefit us, amen. It'll prosper us, it'll make us better, make us closer to God. When our heart is tuned to God's heart, it will affect our desires for good. You know, before I got saved, Brother Linton remembers many times coming to my house, and I sure thank him for doing that. And we sat out there in the vehicle, and I'd tell him all kind of reasons why I couldn't get saved. You remember that, Linton? I had a list of them. And he'd tell me where God take care of. But see, what it was, I had all these desires, and I didn't know that once God saved me, all them things had changed toward God and the things of God. I didn't know I'd have a desire to read His Bible. I didn't know I'd have a desire to go to church. I didn't know I'd have a desire to quit looking like a Goodwill box jumped on me, amen, and dress up in a suit and a tie and go to church. I didn't know all that thing. Why? Because my desires was carnal. But you know what breaks my heart? After salvation, I see many of God's people, their desires are still carnal. And I'm not questioning salvation, but good gracious, man, the same God saved me, saved you. Look like it changed you a little bit. And I said this, and I hope y'all understand this. I drank all the whiskey I wanted yesterday. Every drop I wanted, I drank yesterday. Amen? I smoked all the dope I wanted to smoke yesterday. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? God changed something in there. Amen? I nightclubbed all I wanted to last night. Didn't want to no more. I said every curse word I wanted to say yesterday. Don't want to say them no more. And it kind of worked. God don't worry me. Bless God, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I want you to go with me. But I'm enjoying the journey. And it kind of puzzles me that, quote, I'm a Christian. Quote, I've been born again. Quote, I've been washed in the blood. Quote, I go to a Bible-believing church. Brother Charlie is my pastor. Boy, we got a good church, and they can't tell you from the world. Every little thing comes along. Every little fashion comes along. You'll hop on the train. These good godly girls get married and doggone they bring music in here. I wouldn't even listen to it in a honky-tonk. To play at the wedding. I don't understand that. First of all, I don't understand how you know that that song got there. I've had to start censoring the music that would be played here at the wedding before it's played at the wedding. You say, well, you're a dictator. Well, I must be, because I've had to do that. Tell y'all about going to Pennsylvania and burying that old buddy of mine. He was president of the Pagan Motorcycle Club. And me and Brother Stan Scott was there, and they started playing music at 10 o'clock over the intercom system. And one of them was, I think, Willie Nelson, an angel flying too low. If you hadn't got wounded, I'd have never met you. I'm talking about tear-jerking, beer-drinking music. There was four songs they played for a solid hour over. And about 10, 15, I never heard that. In the South, we didn't, I mean, no matter what bigger heathen, you know, Amazing Grace and I'll meet you on the other side, you know. Don't know the other side of what, you don't know me. Amen. You know. Other side of the bar, right? But I went up to the funeral director and I said, what's with the music? I thought a radio station had bled in. I didn't know what, you know. He said, that's what they requested. I said, my goodness. I had to listen to that to a solid hour and then get up and preach a funeral to an outlaw biker who left the club that if he hadn't died, they'd probably killed him because that's what they do with it. A heart for God will affect our desires for God. Isaiah 26:3, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. No matter what the economy is, no matter what the politicians are doing, no matter what the religious leaders are doing, no matter what the morals of America is, no matter what the heathen are doing, no matter what's popular, no matter what's, amen, what's the thing to do, what's the in crowd, if your heart is tuned to God and the things of God, you will have a desire to please God. You realize what goes on in the world don't affect me? It don't sway me. I can go off sometime, be in a meeting a week, never see a television, never listen to a radio. It don't change my life one bit. Amen? Matter of fact, it's kind of nice. It is really kind of nice. Don't change me one bit. I like what David wrote in Psalm 57:7. He said, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. You know, when you get a heart for God, your heart will be fixed, and you know what? You just give God the glory. Up one day, down the next, give God the glory. Broken heart, give God the glory. Amen. Emergency room visit, give God the glory. A bad report, give God the glory. Trips to the emergency room, just give God the glory. Sing praise. This world shouldn't fashion whether or not we happy or sad. Why, we got a better hope than this world's got. We got a greater hope than this world's got. Well, you say, well, yeah, I'd like to have a few $1,000 in my pocket. Yeah, that'd help me. Would it help any of y'all? What would you do with it? Spend it on foolishness? I know what I'd do with it. I'd go buy another car that ain't got nowhere to park. You ladies would go shopping to buy another dress to hang with the dresses you don't wear because you think you're coming back through there one day. You're not going back through there. You're never going to go back to a size 8. Forget about it. Where you need to hang them dresses right there on the refrigerator. Put a clothes hanger on the refrigerator door. Hang it right there. Oh, yeah, I remember I was trying to get that. What you do, you put them in them closets and shut the door and you never see them, see? A heart for God will be a heart that is thankful for the debt that was paid for His soul. You know, if you got a heart for God, salvation will mean a whole lot to you. You know, when your heart's tuned to God, singing about the blood will be a whole lot to you. You can get into service, and no matter how down you are, when your heart is in tune with God and you've got a thankful heart for the debt that was paid for your soul, you know, it don't take much to pump you up. It don't take much to encourage. When you get singing about Calvary, you get singing about the resurrection, you get singing about the blood that was shed, you get thinking about how good God has been to you only because you're born again, it won't take much to get your tractor cranked when you've got hearts tuned with God. Then you got people that don't have a heart for God, nothing blesses them. They can't get a blessing. They come here frowning, they leave frowning. They come here sullen, they leave sullen. And God forbid that you don't speak to them or come in on them or say something to them. It just cranks it up another notch where next Sunday they're madder than they was the Sunday before. Amen. Nothing's right. You can't do nothing right. You can't say nothing right. If you compliment on them, they take it wrong and get mad at you. And I've had a few church members do that. I had a lady one time. I picked at her all the time. But one Sunday I picked at her, and that wasn't the right time to pick at her. She ain't with us no more. Of course, most of the time, them kind ain't. She proceeded Monday morning to call me and tell me what she thought about me saying what I said. You know, that's why, I don't know if y'all know this, ain't but very few of y'all I pick at no more. Or aggravate. I don't feel comfortable with you. Well, you're turning on me, man. You're turning on me. Ain't a whole lot of you I aggravate no more. After I got that tongue lashing from that lady, thank you. That's enough for me right there. God bless you. You have a lovely day, too. I tell you what it's about. They're not here no more. All I could hear out of this man and woman was pray for their family to be saved. One of the family members come into town. He lays out a church to spend the Sunday with his family, his brother. And what I said from the pulpit, well, we've been praying for him and trying to win him, but it looks like he won him. And I got people right here doing that. You ask us to pray for your loved ones and pray for your family members and pray for this and pray for that. When they come into town, you lay out a church. Well, that's a testimony. Amen? You don't trust them in your home? Hey, we're going to church today. There's the house. Amen? You don't trust them, lock the door and tell them to stay on the porch till you get home. That's what you do with no hound dog, eh? There's a water faucet right around there. If you need a drink of water, we'll be back. Throw a few pieces of bread out there and let them... Amen. Enjoy this after you get home. I'm kidding about that, but you know the way you're going to win your family, it ain't talking to them. You're going to win your family by your life. Because they know everything about you. They know every ins and out about you. They know every habit you got. They know every sin you ever committed. You're going to win that family by living for God before them. And let them see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let them see your joy. Let them see your, amen, we're going to church. The kids are going to church. Amen. Act decent in front of them. 9 out of 10 times, Jesus Christ himself, when he went back to his own family, had no honor among his own kin. His brothers did not believe on him till after the resurrection. They didn't believe his report prior to his death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't come to him till after his resurrection. A heart for God will be a heart that is thankful for the debt that was paid. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Bible says this, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." That's good. "In your spirit," that's where most people try to do it, "which are God's." Now, you take the body and the spirit, that's pretty well you. That's outward and inward. You understand that? Well, I tell you what, I love God, really. Is your body glorifying God? Is your actions glorifying God? Where you go, what you do, what you say, how you dress, is that bringing glory to God? Well, I'm with you in spirit. Don't be with me in spirit. Spirit spooked me bad. Amen. Bring your body over. You're going to come to my house, bring the body with you if you don't mind. But Jack has about going to eat today. I personally, I want Brother Jack to go. I don't want his spirit to go. That spooked me. I am scared of what I can't see. I ain't scared of what I can see. I can handle what I can see. What I can't see bothers me real bad. 1 Corinthians 6:19, though, it says, "For ye are bought with a price." What was that price? Peter, 1 Peter 1:18, "With the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And you know, when your heart is in tune with God, you'll be extremely grateful for your salvation. You won't take it for granted. You won't take it lightly. You won't set it aside. You won't let other things come between you and your thankfulness to God. is when your heart is right with God. And God said, I'm going to give them a heart. They get something else there. A heart for God will affect our directions we should go. In Jeremiah 24:7, God says this about Israel when they return. The Bible says, they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Now, prior to Jeremiah 24, matter of fact, in Jeremiah 22, God finally gave up on them and sent them into captivity. And prior to that, all God is doing is rebuking, and they will not get right. They won't make things right. You'll find over in Jeremiah chapter 8, if you'll turn back there with me, there's about five or six things right there in that one chapter, and you'll find there what their problem was. And the whole book of Jeremiah is primarily pertaining to that. And this is some good signs of being backslid. You'll find there in verse 5, the Bible says, they hold back deceit. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold back deceit. They refuse to return. That's one sign of a backslidden person. In chapter 6, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as a horse rusheth into the battle. Verse 7, yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed time, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. You know, when you live your life as though there's no accountability to God, you know you're backslidden. You realize that? When you just live any way you want to live, without realizing one day, the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to have to give an account of my life. You're backslidden. You're in a backslidden state. You say, I'm saved, but you're backslidden. Amen? Look in verse 8. How do they say you're wise and the law of God is with you? Lo, certain in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is it in them? Rejected the preaching, rejected the teaching, rejected the word. Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even to the greatest is given to covetousness, from the prophet even unto the priest. Every one dealeth falsely. That was God's problem with these people. And God begged them, and God pleaded with them. And he sent Jeremiah to them. Jeremiah was about 21 years old when God, he said, how can I speak? I'm but a child in chapter 1. God said, don't you worry about it. I do speaking for you. He got over and he got discouraged, and he said, I'll not preach no more. And he said, but I can't help it then. He said, it burns in me like a fire. They put him in a pit over there and tried to kill him. Boy, that's a good ministry, ain't it? And he stayed with the stuff. A heart for God will affect our directions. The application here is for Christians in that he will consistently seek God's will in all decisions that he makes. His decisions will be in direct will of God's direction for his life. People make a lot of decisions and God ain't 400 miles up. And what's so sad in your own personal life is when you make a decision, do something, get in the wrong direction, and then want it fixed immediately, and very seldom it ever gets fixed immediately. God will let you make that 40-year loop. Many a time God will do that. Amen? And you don't hear Brother Charlie talking about what God told him to do. Y'all, that ain't my language. Now, I can discern God pretty good. I can. But there's some things I ain't got a clue. I think this is what he wants. But most time, I hope this is what he wants. Amen? But you know what we have to do? We have to keep our heart where it moans. We got to keep our motive clean. We got to keep in here clean. And when you get a heart for God, That heart for God will affect the directions you go for God. Amen. You will not be easily offended. You will not be easily discouraged. You will set your course that God has put you on, and you will let that course, amen, and stay on that course and seek God's will out of the Scriptures, out of preaching, out of teaching, out of your prayer life, amen, out of things you see, things you hear, and you'll let God direct your life to the place of where He wants it. And let me tell you something else. God changes mind. He's God. Amen? You've got to be real careful about that too. Basically, what God wants out of us is to allow Him to work through us to do His will in whatever way He sees fit. That is basically God's will for us. It's to be able to take us, use us, to do His will in any way He sees fit. And buddy, there's some things, and I've been guilty of this myself, of looking at a matter and saying, boy, I tell you what, he got out of God's will, didn't he? When really, you stay around here 5, 6, 10 years, well, that wasn't out of God's will at all. See, what God does, God will not give us the plans for this thing. Why? We'll change them. We'll come up with a better plan than what He's got. Seriously, we will. If God laid out His plan for everybody in this building, we'd have a better plan. Well, I mean, Lord, you mean I got to suffer? Oh, yeah, well, I don't want to suffer. I want to bypass that part. God, I got to do what? I got to have a back surgery, and no, I don't want that. Well, that's the way you can't fit in my plan. God, you mean I got to have some sort of illness that they can't cure you? That's what you got to have. I don't want that. Lord, I'm going to lose a mate. I'm going to lose a child. You mean tell me my little 8-year-old boy is going to get burnt? You mean tell me my daddy's going to die? That's your will? How can you use that, Lord? Well, you're going to be a witness. You're going to show them how to lose a loved one and stand strong for God. Brother Earl sitting up here in that home, and just an old man, precious old man of God, just an honorable man of God. They have him to feed him, bathe him, clothe him, change him. Boy, how in the world that fit into the will of God? But Danny Hall suffering. How's that fit in? I tell you what, it's been 20 years since they gave him that first one. I don't know about you, he encouraged, I'd look at him and say, bless God, if he can get up and go, I can get up and go. If he can keep preaching, I can keep preaching. If he can keep traveling, I can keep traveling. Amen. But when your heart gets in tune with God, you will allow God to direct your life and guide you even when you don't understand it. Even when you don't understand what's going on, when your heart, and that's all God wanted out of those people, He said, I'm going to put within them a heart. You know what God wants out of you this morning? He don't want your money. He wants your talents. He don't want your time. He wants the same thing they gave Him over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, I think. He said they first gave themselves. That's what God wants out of us this morning, ourselves. That's all He's asking. And you know what's so strange? If you're here this morning and say, the Bible plainly tells us you're bought with a price. You're His to begin with. He bought you. He paid for you. You're His property. He prayed for your soul. He paid for your soul. Now He wants your heart. And see, wherever your heart goes, your body will go. It says over there, glorify Him with your body and your spirit. A lot of people are worshiping God in spirit, but they're not worshiping Him with their body. And I know it's flesh. But Paul over there in Romans chapter 7 and 8, he had a problem with the body. I mean, his body was what gave him the problem. It says over in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present your body. You know, my number one hindrance to God and serving God and being right with God and loving God is my body. Is my body. What gives me the number one problem in my life is my body. But I learned years ago, if I can get this right with my God, this is a lot easier to control. A lot easier to control. God wants your heart. Those people of Israel that He sent into captivity and then brought back and reestablished there after about 70 years, those people, they're all He wanted. I'm going to give them a heart. But see, when the heart goes bad, everything's bad. Everything. When your heart gets bad. You know why He blessed David when David really done some things that God said there's no sacrifice? Eli the same way over there. But David done some things because his heart. Paul went to a place God told him not to go. Stay out of there. Don't go in there. He got himself in trouble. But God blessed him and God took care of him because of his heart. With the heart, man believeth unto right. And your motives can get wrong this morning. Your actions can be wrong, but that heart better be right. And God will bless you and God will overlook some of your stuff. God will forgive your sins as long as that heart stays right. Don't let the heart go wrong. I wonder this morning, you got a heart for God? If not, get you one. You say, I'm saved. I ain't talking about saved. I'm talking about a heart in tune with God. A heart that loves God. A heart that's willing to let God work in it. a heart that's willing to let God direct it. A heart that's willing to let God fill it with desires. And you desire what God desires. If you ain't got one this morning, why don't you just come and say, God, I want a heart for you. I don't want to fight and kick. And what he told Paul over on the road to Damascus, he said, why are you kicking against the pricks? In the old days, when they'd plow them old oxen, they'd get so bad to kick, and they'd take those chase trains and come back. I can't remember what that thing's called right there. They'd put sharp pieces of stick in there. And that old oxen, he'd want to quit plowing. He'd start kicking. He'd kick against those pricks. He'd straighten up and go on. You know God's people, the majority of them, that's what they're doing. They're going to heaven, but bless God, they're like a child in a toy store. God's dragging them all the way. You ever seen a child just throw down in a toy store? Throw down right there. Mamas are dragging them, threatening them, beating them. That's the way most people are going to heaven. God dragging you every inch of the way. Why don't this morning you just get a heart for God? Some of you have, some of you haven't. Some of you had it, some of you give it up. Some of you ain't ever had it. Won't you this morning say, Father, I want a heart for you. I want to fall in love with you. God, I want to do what you want done. And I'm not trying to get you to go nowhere. I'm not trying to get you to go to mission field. I ain't trying to get you called to preach. Just a surrendered heart for God. And let's bow our heads.